All right, 2 Thessalonians in chapter 2. Now, as we've indicated in a past study, the primary subject of this chapter is the Antichrist. He's identified in verse 3 as the son of perdition. We ran that out for you a little bit and identified the son of perdition. The first time that phrase shows up is in reference to Judas Iscariot. And so what you have is the Antichrist is nothing more or less than a reincarnated Judas Iscariot. That's a mind blower for some people, but if you run all the verses out, it becomes pretty obvious. I'm not going to do it again. We've already done it. So we're going to pick it up tonight in about where we left off, I think verse 8. And then shall that wicked, notice wicked is capitalized, that wicked, that's a reference to the Antichrist, be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume the spirit of his mouth and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan with all power and signs and lying wonders. Now, Satan has a trinity just like God does, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. There is a satanic trinity, and that is Satan, representative of the Father, if you please, the Antichrist, the Son, and the false prophet, a picture of the Holy Spirit. So there's a satanic trinity, you see, and we talked a little bit about that last time. And with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. And for this cause God shall send them strong delusion, that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned who believe not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. All right, so in the last days, and this is definitely the context here, last day prophetic type of stuff, there's going to be just a mounting, growing, increasing rejection of the truth. I've certainly seen a lot of that in my lifetime, haven't you? Just a massive rejection of the truth, God's word. And what's the reason given? Well, the reason is because of pleasure in unrighteousness. That's why. Pleasure and unrighteousness. Now, Jesus defined the truth as the word. He said, thy word is truth in John 17:17. And it ought to be obvious that the word is offensive to those who want to remain in unrighteousness. You know, if you're living in whatever your pet sin may be, you wouldn't particularly appreciate feasting on passages that deal with that particular sin. Those aren't the passages that you would paste on your refrigerator. You would probably prefer God is love or, those kinds of passages. No one particularly enjoys having their sin pointed out. Let's face it. So there are several examples of this kind of rejection in your Bible. I've just given you four, but there's lots of them in your Bible, where people are rejecting the truth because, in effect, they're protecting their sin. Pilate, the guy who said, what is truth? But he didn't want the answer. Because the Bible says when he had said this, he turned and went away. He didn't hang around waiting for the answer. He was trying to be a good philosopher. You know, he wanted to sound like the professor down at the university. Well, what is truth? You know, that was Pilate, he didn't want to know. Festus over in Acts chapter 26 is another good example. Agrippa in Acts 26. Ahab, clear back in 1 Kings 21. These are all good examples of people who rejected the truth. And why? Because of a love of unrighteousness. So that's always been around. That's always been the case. That's always been a part of the human DNA. But God says in the last days, it's going to become more and more evident all the time. So what's the result of the rejection? Now, this is where it really gets interesting. And a lot of people would just trip over their theological lip at the thought of this. God shall send them strong delusion. Doesn't say the devil, it says God. Now, God might use the devil as part of that strong delusion, But it's still God that is responsible for the strong delusion ultimately. The idea of the thing is quite simple. If you reject the truth, then God says, I'll give you what you want. Some people want to be lied to. That's quite evident in most American elections. Amen. Some people want to be lied to. They want to be deluded. They want to be deceived. Can you hear me, Bob?
Yes, sir.
Bob forgot his hearing aid, so I'm helping Bob out here tonight.
Thank you,
because
you'll say, what did he say?
Okay. So there are an incredible number of people that want to be deceived, and if you really want to be deceived, God says, okay, I'll help you out with that. That's quite a thought. That kind of goes along with what we just read in Psalm 2. God will laugh at them. That kind of preaching wouldn't do real good down at the average church. I was going to say Episcopalian, but it doesn't matter. It's just any church, you know. Yeah, it just, you know, that's not going to fly most places, let's say it. But I want you to look at some things with me. Let's go to 2 Chronicles. 2 Chronicles chapter 18. I want to show you a couple of examples of this very thing. So this isn't just some off-the-cuff notion that Paul came up with and kind of threw out there for fodder. This is based on solid historical and theological evidence. So let's take a look in 2 Chronicles in chapter 18 and verse 18. Now, this is a story, quite a fascinating story about two kings, Jehoshaphat and Ahab. Ahab, the king of the northern kingdom, and Jehoshaphat, the southern part of Israel after they had divided. And Jehoshaphat is concerned that if he and Ahab go into league together against common enemies, that it might not be a good deal for him, and so he wants a... He wants to hear about a prophet. He wants to hear a prophet. And so they drag up this guy that Ahab knows about by the name of Micaiah, who's a real, real genuine prophet. But so here's the way it finally shakes out. Micaiah says, verse 18, again he said, therefore hear the word of the Lord. I saw the Lord sitting upon his throne and all the hosts of heaven standing on the right hand and on his left. And the Lord said, who shall entice Ahab, king of Israel, that he may go up and fall at Ramoth-Gilead? And one spake, saying, after this matter, and another, saying, after that matter. Then there came out a spirit and stood before the Lord and said, I will entice him. And the Lord said unto him, wherewith? And he said, I will go out and be a lying spirit in the mouth of all his prophets. And the Lord said, thou shalt entice him, and thou shalt also prevail. Go out and do even so. Now, therefore, behold, the Lord hath put a lying spirit in the mouth of all these prophets, and the Lord hath spoken evil against thee. So Ahab had a whole line of ecumenical prophets there in his camp. And Micaiah, the real true prophet of God, says, you know what happened? God put a lying spirit in every one of them. They're just lying to you is what's going on. God assumes responsibility for that. Look with me over in Ezekiel in chapter 14. This is wild. You know, I mean, this just doesn't fit in the protocol of the average American's concept of a good God, good devil, good everybody kind of God. You know, it doesn't fit. But in Ezekiel chapter 14, verse 1, then came certain of the elders of Israel unto me and sat before me, and the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, son of man, these men have set up their idols in their heart and put the stumbling block of their iniquity before their face. Should I be inquired at all by them? Therefore speak unto them, and say unto them, Thus saith the Lord God, Every man in the house of Israel that setteth up his idol in his heart, and putteth the stumbling block of his iniquity before his face, and cometh to the prophet, I, the Lord, will answer him that cometh according to the multitude of his idols, that I may take the house of Israel in their own heart, because they were all estranged from me through their idols. So God says, here's how we're going to answer them. We're going to answer them according to how many idols they got. That's a wild deal. What if God answers your prayers according to how many idols you have? That's something to ponder, isn't it? All right, now, therefore say unto the house of Israel, Thus saith the Lord, Repent and turn yourselves from your idols, and turn away your face from all your abominations. For every one of the house of Israel, or the strangers that sojourneth in Israel, which separateth himself from me, and setteth up his idols in his heart, and putteth the stumbling block of his iniquity before his face, and cometh to a prophet to inquire of him concerning me, I, the Lord, will answer him by myself, and I will set my face against that man, and will make him a sign and a proverb, and I will cut him off from the midst of my people, and ye shall know that I am the Lord. And if the prophet be deceived when he have spoken a thing, I, the Lord, have deceived that prophet. And I will stretch out my hand upon him, and will destroy him from the midst of my people Israel, and they shall bear the punishment of their iniquity, and the punishment of the prophet shall be even as the punishment of him that seeketh unto him. You wonder how many prophets are scattered across America and around the world today that are preaching and teaching false doctrine, and it's the Lord that gave it to them. That's a wild thing. But it all comes back to that original concept. If you want something bad enough, God just may accommodate you. Even if it's the wrong thing. So, you know, that's why we're going all the way back to the Garden of Gethsemane. Jesus, in his flesh, was trying to avoid Calvary. But in his spirit, he said, nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. So our prayers, there's a great lesson about prayer right there. Rather than, oh God, give me this, and oh God, do this, and oh God, help me here, and oh God, oh God, oh God, you know. Needs to be qualified by nevertheless. Not my will, but thine be done. Sometimes God's will is very foreign and very strange to us. We don't always get it. But we will, as the old song says, by and by. By and by. So, back to our text in 2 Thessalonians. That was just a detour. Detours are interesting sometimes. So, God assumes responsibility for a strong delusion that's going to encourage a lot of people in the last days. Now, is this before or this after the rapture? Well, if you go back to verse 1 of the chapter, 2:1, now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together unto him. So the chapter is launched, introducing once again the rapture. But very free, and so I'm assuming because of the Antichrist and his activity and so on that's discussed in the chapter, that if we had to pinpoint this, believing a lie would be after the rapture, but so many of the last day prophecies begin way before the rapture, and it's just a growing momentum. Know this also, that in the last days perilous times shall come. Men shall be lovers of their own selves. We don't have to have a rapture to see the fulfillment of that, do we? That's pretty evident right now, isn't it? All right? And Jesus even talking about tribulation activities and so on in Matthew chapter 24. And he talks about wars and rumors of wars, earthquakes in diverse places. Hello. All these kinds of things that Jesus talked about in that chapter, even though we'll find the consummation of those things in the tribulation, we see a growing direction in all of those activities. So, God's going to send them strong delusion. Now, what's going to be the vehicle of that strong delusion? Well, the obvious is in verse 9, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan with all power and signs and lying wonders. So Satan has the capability of being a miracle worker. Don't doubt his power. And so he is going to come and he is going to exercise a great deal of power and signs and lying wonders. And, of course, a lot of people are going to buy into that. They're going to say, well, this is the Messiah. This is the promised one. And, of course, the Jewish nation as a whole is going to buy into it initially. Israel's going to say, this is the Messiah that we've been waiting for. This is the one we're looking for. And Jesus, addressing that, said, all right, you're going to buy into it, but here's the tip-off. When he sets himself up as an object of worship, the abomination of desolation, you better know that it's time to get out of Dodge. You know, and that was his prophecy. You better watch those things very, very carefully. Now, so the devil has a lot of power, a lot of influence. He can persuade people, and his persuasive powers will be maxed out during that particular time, when he is propagating these various miracles. Probably no miracle will be greater or more earth-shattering or more convincing than the resurrection of the Antichrist. Because you get over in Revelation chapter 13, he is dealt a deadly wound, a mortal wound, and he dies, and he's buried, and on the third day, he's resurrected. Now, don't you know, even the liberals, even the Democrats are going to be impressed. Right? You say, look at that. Whoa. There's our man. Yeah, there is the man, see? And that's exactly how that thing's going to shake out. And so it'll be very, very impressive. Now, does God have any other way to delude people? Well, God's got a whole arsenal of things he could use. Whether he will or not, I do not know. I think, like I said, the obvious tool that Satan will use is by virtue of his own miracles and powers and signs and lying wonders. Notice God says lying wonders. Imitations is what they are. You recall with me when Moses called plagues down on Egypt. Initially, Egyptian sorcerers could imitate those. They finally ran out of power after about the fifth one. They couldn't do it anymore. But the first few, they could imitate those. They actually could do it. Did you ever wonder about Elijah challenging those 450 prophets of Baal up on Mount Carmel to that spiritual duel? Did you ever wonder about that? And why would those idiots even accept a challenge like that? You know, here was the challenge. You take your sacrifice over here and I'll take mine over here. And the God which answers from fire out of heaven, that's the God we'll serve. They must have really been smoking a lot of weed. Or they'd had some past experiences, just like the sorcerers of Egypt, that convinced them that they could pull this thing off. 450 of them. you remember the story. And they prayed all day and they cut themselves and they and Elijah's mocking them. There is a God and a prophet that is not politically correct. Elijah is making fun of their religion. Can you believe it? He said, perhaps your God is on, peradventure, he's on a trip, he's on vacation. Maybe he's at Disneyland. Cry a little louder. And he just kind of dances around all day long making fun of these dudes. And then Elijah finally says, when they're exhausted and worn out and their God hasn't responded to their prayers, he said, all right, now, he said, bring some barrels of water and dump it on my sacrifice here and douse it real good and do it again and then do it again. And then Elijah prays 63 words. That's a pretty short prayer. 63 words and fire falls from heaven. God responded. But all day long, Baal could not respond to the prophets of Baal because God was overruling. But you can pretty well be assured of the fact that they'd had past experiences when Baal did respond. See? So the devil has tremendous power, and he will demonstrate that. And that is probably the primary source, if not the total source, of delusion. However, me, just, once in a while, not often, but every now and then, I like to dabble in other possibilities. What this whole chapter was initiated with was the rapture. One more time, verse 1. Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together unto him. Off we go. Now the usual theory, and it may be the correct one, is that, and you've seen the pictures. Here's an airplane full of people flying across the skies at 33,000 feet. And all of a sudden the Lord blows a trumpet and the pilot and the co-pilot are Christians. You've seen the picture where all these bazillions of cars are on the freeways and Christians are leaving, about 10% of them, and all of a sudden, man, there's just nothing but chaos. But is that delusion? That's chaos. But I'm not sure if it's delusion. Are there any other possibilities? Now, this is just, folks, this is not sound theology. This is possibility thinking, okay? Once in a while, you dabble in that just to enjoy yourself. Have fun. The Bible's fun. If you don't believe it, pluck your right eye out. Remember that? One old timer left church Sunday. I think he was serious. He said, I'm not coming next week. I want to keep my left eye. Oh. Go with me to 1 Corinthians 15. God shall send them strong delusion. I've pondered this for 40-some years. I've never taught it as doctrine because I don't know. I've just pondered it. But since we're just here and it's Thursday night, it's just us chickens here tonight. We're just having fun. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 50, another rapture passage. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. But I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. All right, so far, what have we learned? This stuff right here is unacceptable in heaven. it can't go to heaven. Your soul will go to heaven. Your spirit will go to heaven. This stuff here, it's corruptible. It's mortal. God says, I know that in me, that is in my flesh, there dwelleth no good thing. Well, God doesn't accept things that are no good thing in heaven. The only thing that gets into heaven are perfect things, see? So this stuff here can't go. Somehow something happens. It either just goes through this metamorphosis spiritually or it gets left behind, one or the other. All right, now, verse 54. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption. Paul keeps using that phrase, put on, put on. And this mortal shall have put on immortality. Then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? Okay, great passage right there. Now, flesh and blood cannot inherit anything eternal. It has to do with putting something on. Your soul puts on a new body. Now, you recall with me, I probably should have had the whiteboard, but use your imagination a little bit here, because I've run this out for you a number of times, this little deal right here. When you got saved, here was your pre-saved condition. Your soul, your trichotomy. I keep backing up. I keep thinking, okay, to understand that, they got to understand this. They got to, you know. yeah, I'm hoping. Okay. A lost individual is a trichotomy. He's a body, soul, and a spirit, but the problem is his spirit is dead in trespasses and sins. That's the problem. So when you were born again, your spirit was reinvented, rejuvenated, reinvigorated. It was born again. It was made alive. Technically, now we preachers, we kind of mix born again and saved all together because it is a synonymous operation and it happened at the same time. So it's okay to do that. But if you want to be technically, theologically correct, when you got saved, your soul was saved. Your spirit was born again, even though it was synonymous. You with me now? Your spirit was born again, your soul was saved. Now, what does your soul look like? Well, it looks like you. Psalm 119:25, my soul cleaveth to the dust. Quicken thou me according to thy word. My soul is stuck to my dust. What's my dust? It's my body, right? Okay, so it's stuck to it. And as a result of my soul being stuck to my body, Ezekiel says, the soul that sinneth, it shall surely die. Well, what sins? That stuff right there. But it's glued to my soul. So the soul goes wherever what the body is condemned for. So when you got saved, God performed an operation on you in Colossians 2, and that's the word he uses, operation. So he cut your soul free from your body. So your body is still there, but your soul is free from that body because you've undergone a spiritual operation called spiritual circumcision in cutting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, Paul said. So, now, having said that, when you get saved, this old body's just still the same old body. You know, when a drunk gets saved, you know what you got? You got a saved drunk. That's what you got. Now, God would like to fix that for him. Amen? And God does fix that for a lot of folks. But there's no difference in that regard because the flesh is the flesh. When God saved you, he did not save your flesh. It's the same old corruptible junk. It's still worm food. He saved your soul and your spirit was born again. Now, according to Romans chapter 8, your flesh is still waiting something to happen. It hadn't happened yet. It's going to happen at the rapture. All right? And so at the rapture, you are going to put on something which is incorruptible. Go with me to Mark chapter 5. Mark chapter 5. Now, I kind of circled the wagons a couple times on that, but I wanted you to get that. Mark chapter 5. God shall send them strong delusion that they should believe a lie. Okay, all right. Mark chapter 5, verse 8. And he said unto them, come out of the man, thou unclean spirit. And he asked, what is thy name? And he answered, saying, my name is Legion, for we are many. And he besought him much that he would not send them away out of the country. Now there was there, nigh unto the mountains, a great herd of swine feeding. And all the devils besought him, saying, send us into the swine, that we may enter into them. And forthwith Jesus gave them leave, and the unclean spirits went out and entered into the swine. And the herd ran violently down a steep place into the sea, and there were about 2,000, and they were choked in the sea. So this man is infested with a legion of demons. Now, that was his testimony, a legion of demons. Now, in the Roman army, a legion consisted of 666 men. That is a whole bunch of demons. No wonder the guy was whacked out. You know, I mean, one demon will whack you out pretty good. I mean, now, was there that many? I don't know. I'm just passing on the mathematical information to you. But today, there's so much emphasis on the walking dead, zombies.
There you go.
I mean, it's all over the place. You know, I sit down and watch a little TV. I've never watched one of those Walking Dead or zombie programs, never will. But they're advertising them all the time. You know, I mean, you can't get away from the Walking Dead, you know. I'm thinking, what is this? Why is there such a fascination about such a stupid subject? There has to be a reason. There just has to be. And it's something that, you know, the lightweights will never get. Devils have an affinity for dead bodies. They said, if we got to leave this guy, can we at least go in the herd of swine? You see, yeah, but they were alive. Yeah, but they ran off into the sea and drowned. Devils, why is it that everybody is suspicious about what goes on in the graveyard? You know, I mean, not many people really just want to make the center of a cemetery a place where they go for a weekend camping trip. Yeah, picnic. Oh, yeah, it's a great place for a picnic here. It just, people say, well, it's kind of spooky. It's morbid. Yeah, 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 you're right. You're right. All right, so they have an affinity for dead bodies. Now let's go to Revelation 6. Revelation 6. Put up with me once in a while, not often, but I enjoy, just rarely, spiritual speculation. Revelation chapter 6, verse 13. Now, this is tribulation stuff right here. You read the chapter, it's clear. The stars of heaven fell into the earth, even as a fig tree casteth her untimely figs when she is shaken of a mighty wind. What? The stars of heaven fell to the earth? Well, we know, astronomically speaking, that most of the stars are many times larger than the earth. And they're burning balls of fire. So if you got the stars of heaven falling to the earth, how does the earth survive? How, you know, that just doesn't even make sense. Well, go with me to chapter 12, Revelation chapter 12. Verse 3. And there appeared another wonder in heaven, and behold, a great red dragon, having seven heads and ten horns and seven crowns upon his heads. That's the devil. If you missed it, that's the devil. And his tail drew the third part of the stars of heaven and did cast them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman, which was ready to be delivered, for to devour her child as soon as it was born. So Satan is casting stars to the earth, except this is one of those places where you're compelled to do a little Bible research. Stars in your Bible are not always twinkle, twinkle, little star, how I wonder what you are. You know, over in the book of Job, stars fight. In the book of Judges, stars sing. In Revelation chapter 9, turn there with me, Revelation chapter 9. Verse 1, and the fifth angel sounded, and I saw a star fall from heaven unto the earth, and to him was given the key of the bottomless pit. Personal pronoun is attributed to a star. You know what a star is? It's an angel. It's an angel. Isn't that interesting how that has found its way into our normal vocabulary? Well, tonight we got a award show for country western singing stars. And then next month we're going to have one for movie stars. And the month after that we're going to have one for the TV stars. And then we're going to have an election for the political stars. And then we're going to have a Super Bowl for the athletic stars. And isn't it interesting how we keep calling people stars? And the movie stars out in Hollywood, movie stars. And they live in Los Angeles. And Los Angeles means the city of the angels. That's what that's all about. So, you know, you start putting all this stuff together. You say, wait a minute. There's some stars falling from heaven. Has that ever happened before? Well, we go back to Genesis chapter 6. And in Genesis chapter 6, there are some stars, only there God calls them the sons of God. And you know what those characters are? They're fallen angels. And they come to earth and they co-inhabit with earth women. And the result is a race of giants. And that's the basis for most Greek mythology. Whether it's Zeus, or who's a god who produces Hercules, which is half god. You see how that thing works? So, we got stars coming. You know, the greatest delusion that I can think of, and this is just me, the greatest delusion that I can think of after the rapture, immediately, that quick after the rapture, is the trumpet blows and you leave. Your soul leaves, and your soul looks like you. That's why your soul is called a ghost. When Jesus died, he gave up the ghost. Your soul is called your ghost, see? Your ghost leaves. You give up the ghost. And inside the ghost is the spirit. And up you go. But you leave something behind. What do you leave behind? That which God cannot accept. And God puts on you something new. Put on, put on, put on, 1 Corinthians 15 says. He puts on something, and you get over in 1 John, and the thing that he puts on you is something very similar to the body of Jesus Christ. That's a wild deal. No more knee replacements. No more hip replacements. Amen. No more any of that stuff, see? All right, so he puts on, but now we got, you know, half a billion bodies laying around, just empty bodies, dead bodies. And all of a sudden here comes the invasion of the body snatchers. Now, old Bob here, his soul and spirit left, and so Bob, he's just laying on the couch. And all of a sudden, a body snatcher enters into his dead body. And Bob gets up off the couch. I'm feeling pretty good. Feeling better than I felt in years.
What am I feeling?
Except it ain't Bob. It's something else in Bob's old dead body. It's not really Bob. Bob's up there, see? And he's already put on something new. So Bob, he's walking around and turns on the TV. Fox News. All of a sudden, all of the cameras are on this brand new political figure that is center stage worldwide, that has super intelligence to solve all the world's problems, to carve out a peace between the Jews and the Palestinians and the Arabs and the Middle East, to make peace with the Russians and the Syrians and all the rest of it. He comes in the name of peace. And Bob gets to look at this guy and said, that's the guy. That's the Messiah. So Bob starts talking to all of his friends and acquaintances around, and they say, hey, Bob, you're one of those Christians. What do you think about that guy that's on TV? Bob says, that's the guy. That's the one we've been waiting for.
Obama.
Except it ain't Bob. Now, would that be strong delusion? I don't know how much stronger you could get than that. I don't know how much stronger. You say, is it going to shake out that way? I don't really have any idea. But I wouldn't be surprised. Based on biblical precedent, as you go all the way back to Genesis chapter 6, because in Genesis chapter 6, you have these gods coming from outer space, fallen angels, co-inhabiting with earth women, blah, blah, blah. And then Genesis chapter 6 introduces Noah and a great flood. And Jesus said, as in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the days of the coming of the Son of Man. Very few things that are going to happen haven't already happened. Just keeps going in a circle, you know. Now, that'd be strong delusion. Lord blows the trumpet, up I go. But next week, this body is still in the pulpit. This body, this voice, is still in the pulpit. And Linda thought she was going to stuff me. It's still in the pulpit, still holding a Bible, and telling lies. Yeah, you know, the devil is a murderer and a liar from the beginning, and so are all of his little urchins. They're liars. And so this body stands in this pulpit the next Sunday and says, that guy that's been on Fox News, we need to watch him. I think maybe he's the guy. He's the Messiah. Whoa. Strong delusion. You say, is it going to shake out that way? Well, I don't really know. That is speculation on my part, but I do know that however God chooses to do it, it will be strong delusion. Strong. When God says strong, he means strong. Strong delusion. Now, the reason I kind of favor the presentation I just gave you is because of all the verses that we've already studied about God puts a lying spirit in prophets. And the precedent of Genesis chapter 6. I was teaching a little bit about this many, many years ago, and a friend of ours, Diane Hudson, the big Indian's wife, back in Washington, she'd been witnessing to a dear friend of hers for years and years and had a great concern for her soul, and this lady just never got saved. I don't know if she ever did. Do you know? And finally, Diane told her one time, she said, "Now look, if I ever start talking different than I'm talking right now, it ain't me." You better pay attention. It's not me. If you ever hear anything coming out of my mouth other than what you're hearing right now, that would be incredible delusion. Incredible. But God says, you want to be lied to? I'll just provide you with about 500 million liars all around the planet. The devil feeds on lies. He majors on lies. And that would be the mother of all lies, wouldn't it? Wouldn't that be a dandy? So, food for thought. Ponder it. And, you know, one thing is for sure, this old flesh is, as we know it, is going to be left behind. And I told you the story, but I'll tell you again just because it's fun. When we were in Bible college studying eschatology and going through all these prophetic things, of course, we had to study all the positions, the premillennial position, the all-millennial position, the post-millennial position. We had to study all the positions, you know. And then we had to defend our position, which is a pre-tribulation rapture position. So we were immersed in all this information one semester going through this. And so it was on everybody's mind because we had to write thesis on it. We had to take tests on it, the whole Mary Lou. And we had one little guy in our class, and he was just kind of a nervous type anyway. Yeah, Barney Fife. He was nervous in the service, you know. And he worked at a hamburger joint, and he flipped burgers till about 11 o'clock at night. And he'd come in from work, and his roommate and several guys in the dorm, they kind of congregated in his room for their theological discussions and studies and so on and so forth. And this kid, he come in from work one night, and they arranged to play a dirty trick on him. And all around this room, where there'd usually be 6-7 guys congregated, they set piles of clothes. I mean shoes, and then the pants on top of the shoes and the shirt on top, just like someone went and it just dropped. And they arranged all these clothes around the room. And then we had one kid that played the trumpet pretty good, and when this kid was just coming down the hall, he was down the other end of the hall and blew this trumpet. This kid walked into his room, he heard that trumpet, he wondered what was going on, he saw all those clothes. Boy, you talk about freaking out. Poor kid, he freaked out the big time.
Got left behind.
That's it. He got left behind, Mom. He got left behind.
Were you part of that? Oh,
no. I was one of the good guys. No, I wouldn't be involved in anything as scandalous as that. No, goodness, no.